Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Jimmy, yeah, there we go. I want to wake everybody up because they look a little, after all that partying y'all did last night, you look a little sleepy this morning. Well, Angela and I, we're sorry we weren't able to be with you. I know you had a good time. We were traveling back. I have all of my girls are here today, all three of them. That's pretty hard to say. From Kernersville, Georgia, from Cambridge, UK, and Kernersville, Georgia. Yeah, Kernersville. That's where she lives, in Kernersville, but it's in North Carolina. That's right. That's when my wife's here. She helps me out. She's these are her notes. She just jots on them and says, no, do this different. But anyway, that's right, you know. If you have any Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we want to kind of look this morning at, there's a whole series of names. Warren Wiersbe's done a great little job of a study series on the names of Jesus out of Isaiah 9. And I just want to take this first one. His name is Wonderful today, and kind of go over that with you. Comes out of the text here, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now that's a great little statement right there. Because here's a good question to ask yourself today. Is the government of your life on his shoulders? Because if the government of your life is on his shoulders, then every name that he is to you. He is for you. And he will meet your every need. So Isaiah says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now there are some commentators that say, well, the Hebrew could be a Wonderful Counselor. But I like Wonderful. I think the Hebrew does have the comma there. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, if the government of your life is on his shoulders, then verse 7, it will continue to basically increase with his government and peace as you mature and walk in the Lord. So that's the idea behind the study today. And it begins with just kind of a background there of being reminded that names do make a difference. Isn't it amazing how we toil and stress over the names of our children? And now we get to sit and listen to the names of our grandchildren. Amen? And I love Jack Denny. That's a great, you know, Jack Denny Stovall. That's the number one grandson, number one grandbaby. His name's Jack Denny. Now, my father-in-law's name is Daniel. And so when Amber and Richard had Jack, they asked, Daniel asked, why didn't you name Jack Daniel? And he said, well... And at that time, he was working on his Master's of Divinity. He said, well, I don't think a preacher should have a son by the name of Jack Daniel. So anyway, came out Jack Denny. But anyway, names do make a difference. 80% of all, one psychologist said that 80% of all the kids, basically, that have bad names or have unusual names end up as delinquents. And they did a study of over 15,000 juvenile delinquents, and they discovered that most of those that had odd and embarrassing names were in trouble four times more than any of their friends. Can you imagine a boy named Sue? You know, I mean, how do you do? I'm going to bust you. So names do make a difference. My grandfather's name. His name is Cassius Elijah. Cassius Elijah Autry. And that's why he went by C.E. My brother's name after my grandfather is Cass Randall Autry. And he goes by Randy. My grandmother, I think, wanted to have... She had two boys. I think really she wanted to have two girls. My dad's older brother, his name is Carol. And my dad's name is Geraldine. But it's with a J, okay? So my name is Gerald Denning. And so I dropped the ING and added Y. Denny, well, anyway, okay. Names do make a difference. And so much more from a biblical perspective, from the Word of God. The word Adam means earth or red, okay? The word Abraham means father of many nations, okay? Isaac means laughter. Rachel's son at her death was Benoni, but Jacob changed it to Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow, okay? Benjamin means son at my right hand. Now, can you imagine the difference of growing up with Benoni all of his life, son of my sorrow? Every time Jacob would look at him, son of my sorrow, son of my sorrow. No. Change it to son at my right hand, okay? He's a blessing there to us. There's all kinds of names there. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. There's all kinds of good names, biblical names there that we can go through and look at this morning. The Greek name for Jesus basically comes from that name Joshua. So they go together there. The Lord is our salvation. I've got in the back of my Bible a list, and when I feel like I need to, I'll open this up and I just begin to read the names of Jesus. Okay, and it's just such an encouragement to me. Sometimes when the message is not that good, you've been there. Think of the names of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the First, the Last, the Beginning and the End, the Alpha, the Omega, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God with us, God our Savior, the only wise God, our Savior, the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is called the Door of the Sheep, the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, a Lamb without spot or blemish, a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Logos, the Light of the world, the Light of life, the Tree of life, the Word of life, the Bread that came down from heaven, the Resurrection, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Rock, the Bridegroom, the Wisdom of God, our Redeemer. He is the Beloved. He is the head over all which is the church. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the one to whom the Father is well pleased. How about that? I mean, I just go on and on. I mean, there's a whole book of names, and there are 9 covenant names of Jehovah in the Old Testament that reflect the nature of the God we serve. So basically what I want to do this morning is just kind of hang with this one right here. His name is Wonderful, the very first one. And as I normally like to do, I like to give you a little historical background there. The time frame of Isaiah's prophecy basically began at about 750, 745 there, and Isaiah prophesied down to about 710. He is in the southern kingdom. You know, after Solomon's death in 922, the United Kingdom divided into north and south, and the northern kingdom became the nation of Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And that's where our history of the Old Testament begins to get fuzzy, because Israel, isn't that the name of Jacob who turned to Israel, and now he's the father of the 12 tribes there, but the northern kingdom is now called Israel. And so we confuse that when we begin to study the prophets and the minor prophets there, and that's why most of us don't really have a good understanding of the prophets and the minor prophets there. Where are they ministering to, and where are they living there? And that's why it's so important that you understand there is a difference there in the prophecy. So Isaiah is in the area of Jerusalem, and he's prophesying around 750 to 740 to the nation of Judah, to the southern kingdom. Now, let me put it in a larger context for you. Sennacherib became the king of Assyria in around 740 as well. And as the Babylonian Empire is waning down, the Assyrian army is becoming great and great, and they're conquering all the Babylonian area there. And so when Sennacherib comes to power in around 750, 745 there, he is beginning to control the old Babylonian kingdom, and yet he wants to expand that like every new king wants to expand his territory. So from 735 to about 700, the nation of Israel, again, we got to get our map back. The nation of Israel, here's just picture in your mind the Iran and Iraq or Persia, wherever on this area here, okay, and then you've got Israel and the Great Sea and Egypt down here, okay. So from Egypt to Persia, or the old Babylonian Empire, Assyria there, they basically fought back and forth. Egypt fought back and forth over this area in the middle here, which is Palestine, which is the southern kingdom, northern kingdom. Well, Isaiah again is prophesying to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's been in rebellion, okay? That's about 745. 722, and there's going to be a test over this, Paul, right after we finish here. So you better be taking notes back there, because I've got to fill in the blank, and you can't fudge on filling the blank dates, okay? And a short essay bonus. I always give a short essay bonus question on my stuff so you can redeem yourself from the things you missed on the dates. Okay? That's the way I do it. Okay, 722. Now, remember these, okay? These are good dates for you to remember, okay? 922, 722, and 586, okay? This is the year in which the Northern Kingdom divided, okay? Solomon's death about 931, right after that, then no 10 years there, Northern Kingdom divided. 722 is when the Assyrians overran the northern 10 tribes, okay? So the Northern Kingdom fell in 722. This is all B.C., obviously. And then for another almost 200 years there, the Southern Kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah maintained their independence until a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon there, came again there and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. And then we have from 586 to 539 is known as the 70 years of captivity of Jerusalem, okay? The 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And then from that point on, you have the history of Israel that's kind of flowing there. So that kind of gives you a little background of where we are. When we come to the sixth chapter, we're in about 736 now, and we're going to get down to the ninth chapter. It's going to be 735. From 735 to 701, Assyria is the main strong power, and they're overrunning this area of Israel and Palestine there. And you know the story. Remember the story in Isaiah 36 and 37, where Sennacherib sends his army to besiege the city of Jerusalem, and they besiege them for almost 2 years, and then the Lord sends one angel, and the angel kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night, and Sennacherib goes home. You remember that? That's around 701, 702 B.C. So from 735 to 700, those years are called the years of the Syro-Phoenician Wars. And what that simply means is Syro, Phoenicia, is in the area there between Egypt and Assyria up here, and they go back and forth, okay? So you got all that history there? See, I love the Old Testament. If you just get a good picture of the Old Testament chronology, it makes the Scriptures even come more alive there, okay? So just think in your mind there, Isaiah is in the southern kingdom. He's in Jerusalem. He's prophesying. He's preaching. We need to get right. We need to get right. There's coming a judgment there. And Isaiah himself saw the destruction of the northern kingdom in 722. Okay? And he prophesied down to 710. So he's going to see this take place. He's going to see the Assyrians come and destroy all the areas of worship and overrun them there. And basically, he's going to live all the way to the Hezekiah. He ministered to Hezekiah as well, who was the king there when Sennacherib came to Jerusalem. So go back and read Isaiah, and you get a better picture there of what's going on. Well, all that background would get us to this first aspect here. of the names of Jesus. This prophecy deals with God's promise of a Messiah and Israel's redemption or Israel's deliverance from all of this that's going on about their oppression there. So Isaiah is predicting, yes, there's going to come oppression, there's going to come an overwhelming response of all of our rebellion there, but God's going to send us someone who is going to move us out of our oppression and give us freedom again. And so he begins to basically talk about the uniqueness of this Messiah, the uniqueness of this child that's going to be born. Isaiah saw the child basically, I think this here, as in two parts there. Well, let me back up just a minute, okay? Isaiah saw this child as unique in two areas. Number one, he was going to be born, okay? Isaiah 9:6, he was going to be born. And he was going to be given. Do you notice that? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, I believe that his birth is indicated by his humanity and his sinless life. And his giving to us as a gift indicates his deity. He is the Father's love gift to a sinful world. And so both Jesus or this coming Messiah is the God-man. Okay? He is born in his humanity, but he is a gift to us from God to deliver us from our sin. Sins. What would this child do? Well, he would grow up one day to take the government of all mankind upon his shoulders. The kingdom's going to rule on who? It's going to rule on Jesus, okay? He's going to be the ruling and reigning individual when we move into the kingdom. There's going to be a literal kingdom there, and Jesus is going to be the final authority there. You don't have to go to the president or anybody else, the council, whatever. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to rule over the earthly kingdom. Isaiah is prophesying that on this particular day. Well, here's what I want to get to. You see, if the government of your life is on his shoulders, then everything his name is becomes yours. So his name is Wonderful. That removes the dullness of life. It's amazing, you know, the older we get, the more difficult it is to impress us. Hello? I mean, we have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at our house right now. And all you got to do is just, you know, just throw out a balloon there. And they'll just, you know, run around that balloon or a small ball or whatever. I mean, they'll take anything and just run everywhere there. They're amazed by that. They're overwhelmed by that. But after all, it gets dull, okay? So you got to give them something else there. Has the Word of God, has the fellowship of the saints, has the worship of Jesus, has the inspiration of the Scriptures become dull? Well, it shouldn't if he is wonderful to you. His name is Counselor. I like that. Because as a result of that, every decision I face, he can help me answer. I know that I don't have all the answers, but we have to make decisions every day, do we not? And it's been an interesting time to have all the girls back together and see how well some make decisions and some don't like to make decisions. You make decisions. And we have to make decisions there. We need the presence of the Lord in our life there. He is a mighty God that takes all the demands. And there are many upon us, are there not? I mean, every one of us are facing all kinds of... He's a mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He spans the dimensions of time. So no matter what generation you're in there, he's still going to meet your need. He's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Takes all of our distresses. You see, stress is good. You say, what? Stress is good. Stress keeps us on our toes. It keeps us from becoming too anxious or overwhelmed there. So God built in this stress for us to be prepared. But when stress becomes distress, then it becomes bad. And when distresses come, if we don't have a Prince of Peace who calms our heart, then we can get in trouble. I've been struggling with my blood pressure. It comes from, you know, I got bad genes. If you got bad genes, it's not me, it's my mother. It's all my mother's family, okay? They've all had heart attacks. They've all had all kinds of stuff there. And I've been fluctuating here and now and trying to change that. The older, you know, it's tough getting old, isn't it?
Yes.
Who's getting old? Not me. No, I'm not. You know, nobody. Have you ever met anybody getting younger? Yes, ma'am.
Albert told me that getting old is for sissies.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And one friend said, well, you know, getting older is tough because everything that's supposed to work doesn't work, and everything that does hurts. That's a good definition of getting old, I'm telling you, okay? So, move forward. Well, wonder. I'm just amazed at this particular word there. It's translated a number of different ways in the scripture there. It's a great word there. We just take it for granted there, but the Hebrew word has all kinds of different translations for us. It can be translated amazement. It can be translated surprise. It can be translated astonishment. It can be translated awe or admiration. Sometimes even the word bewilderment or an unusual definition there. And it sometimes can be translated worship. So the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses here as wonder means to separate or to distinguish. It can be translated marvelous or hidden or too high or too difficult. Even it carries with it the idea of something that's unique and different. His name is wonderful. His name is unique. His name is different. His name is going to be marvelous. He's going to reveal something different there. So the wonder that his name carries sets him apart. There's all kinds of wonder in our world today. We live in this mechanical world. Everything is faster and faster and faster and faster. Commercial world, busy world, artificial world. Can you believe all the substitutes? Whatever you need, there's a substitute for it. I'm talking about in medicines. I'm talking about in foods. I'm talking about in clothing. I'm talking about in anything. You can find the original, but you can find a knockoff, okay? Hello? In everything. I don't care what it is. We live in a world full of substitutes. The only person who can deal with our basic needs and restore our lives to what they should be is the Lord Jesus Christ, because His name is wonderful. Well, He is wonderful, number one, in His person, Isaiah 7:14. He's wonderful also in the fact that the Scripture tells us He is... Luke 7:14, He is Emmanuel. Go back with it, a couple pages there. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Isaiah saw something even more profound in this coming Messiah there than we could really understand. And he was trying to express that from his revelation from God. His name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Luke 2:18, at his birth, when the shepherds shared the good news about Jesus, what did they say? They said, we don't understand this, but what we've seen is wonderful. And the shepherds began to share the wonder of what was going on there. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that's an amazing statement there. And that's a reflection of who the Lord Jesus Christ there. So in His person there, He's wonderful. In His life, He is also wonderful. Think about all the things that He did in His everyday life there. In John chapter 2, we find Jesus turning an ordinary wedding into a special time of celebration because He turned the water into wine. I thought that the depiction of the water and the wine in the presentation last weekend, wasn't that great? They did a real good job of that. And I wish I'd have had a little of that wine there. So He turned a funeral into a celebration. But if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, a funeral is a celebration, even though it is a difficult time, because the presence of the Lord is with you, and you know that that individual is no longer suffering there with the Lord. I just had the responsibility of doing a funeral this past Monday, and I've done a number of funerals of sweet folks this past year as reflect upon that situation and those settings there. I realize that God is still wonderful even in the midst of death. He also turned everyday life into beautiful things there. When He was with His disciples there, He said, just consider the lilies of the field. He's just referring to the creation around us. The creation, we just take so for granted, God's handiwork in creation there. So He's wonderful in His life. He's wonderful in His self there. And I think this, I didn't add this one here there, but he took a band, I would say, of misfits. Peter, James, and John, and fisherman, a zealot, Simon, who is hates Jews, and he puts him with a tax collector, Matthew. You know, they put them all in the same group there. I mean, what an amazing thing that Jesus did. What an amazing event of drawing all these different people together and making him and his disciples there. And God did a work in their lives there. So he's wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his life. He's also wonderful in his words. What set him apart from the scribes and Pharisees, what set him apart from the Jewish teaching of the days was he spoke with authority. They spoke from quoting other folks that they had read. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke with great authority. He spoke and the seas were calmed and the winds were still there. He spoke and there was one who was sick and now they're healed. He spoke and there was one who had a spirit that was demonic and now he was cast out and he was sitting in his right mind. He spoke to those that experienced death and there was life, as he simply said, "Child, arise." Luke 4:22. His words were so simple that he could bless the children who came his way, but they were so profound that those who were scribes and Pharisees didn't quite understand what he was saying. Why? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the specific word of God. So he's special in his words to us, and he still wants to speak to us. When I go to hear somebody preach the word of God, I simply say, "Lord, speak to my heart today. Speak from your word to my heart." That's what we should do every time the word of God is opened there. Lord, simply speak to my heart. And what I've learned to do as I go and listen to folks there, have you ever tried to take get a drink of water from your hands? Some of you, your hunters or whatever, you know, do you get a lot? No, you just get a little. That's the way you ought to come to the Word of God and any particular preacher that you're hearing. Just cup it up there, okay? Because everyone's going to give you a little bit, but some of it's just fluff and some of it's not worth much and some of it falls away there. But you're going to get something if you listen for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to speak to you. There's going to be some life and some sustenance there. Just kind of soak it up and let God speak to you as well. And He will, and He does. Well, we see the wonder of his death, and we're really focusing on his birth during this time frame there, but when he was born, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Do you know what those were? Rags that were there for each expectant mother in the expectation that their children would die. Mortality rate was high, 60% in some areas there of newborns were born and died. And so a mother was not always prepared there because she wasn't real sure whether she was going to have a healthy baby or not. Can you imagine how Mary would have felt after all that trip there, not knowing we've got to go to, you mean we're in Nazareth, we've got to go to Bethlehem, we're going to make this long trek on this donkey here, and I'm going to make all this traveling there. She packed swaddling clothes there because she wasn't sure she was going to have a healthy baby. But see, the reality was when Jesus was born, he was born to die. Because without his death for your sin and my sin, we have no Savior. We have no wonder. We have no one to bring us the life of the Lord there, because he came to die for our sins. Well, his name is called Wonderful, and that simply means in the every routine days of our lives there, he's looking for us to simply see him. And here's the last expression there. He came to a man named Manoah. We don't even know his wife's name. Never listed in Scripture, in Judges. Remember the story? I'm going to bring you a son this time next year when I come to visit. You're going to have a son there. And his wife said, "Well, I'm barren. I'm not sure." Okay, well, so the man, the angel of the Lord, came again to Manoah. His wife went out and got him and said, "The man's here that told me I was going to have a child there." And what did Manoah say? "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Wonderful." "Well, why do you ask?" We have in Judges a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What was taking place? In the everyday routine of life, God revealed Himself to Manoah and his wife. And then He blessed them because they walked in faith and in the promise they had received. What God wants to do in our lives, in the everyday humdrum, He wants to bring wonder to it. Okay? And if we'll simply trust Him and listen to Him, He'll give and bring us that wonder. Well, I think that's all I want to share this morning, other than the fact I want to share this with you. Well, I'll share this first, I think. I'm not sure. Rod, is it after this one? There's one more? Oh, yeah. How does His name apply to us? Well, that's exactly right. Jesus desires to speak to us in our everyday life. His name is wonderful. He removes the dullness of life. After this one? Here it is. Next one. Oh, one more. So, His name is wonderful. All right. Well, I want to read this to you. This is a letter that I've cherished for a long time. It says, "Dear Denny, Angela, and Amber." Now, those of you who don't know us, we have three girls, okay? But this was written when there was Denny, Angela, and Amber. "It was so sweet of you to write to me. Your Christmas card was beautiful. Your words were sweet, and your spirit beautiful as well. Aileen and I are happy about the new baby to come. We shall be praying for Angela and the baby. I'm glad that you have been called to West End Baptist Church in Galveston as pastor. You will do fine there. Keep going to school. Do not stop short of a finished education. I talked to your evangelism professor a few days ago, and I told him that my dream for you was that you would earn a PhD and be able to teach in any of our seminaries or universities. As a professor, you can serve as interim pastor in many churches. You can teach and preach at the same time. You could write books and thereby live on after you are gone to heaven. Denny, God is blessing my work here in Utah in this mission field. I baptized 196 people since January 1st, 1981 through December of 1981, all in less than 12 months. That's in Utah. My grandfather at this time was 76, and then he just signs it, "Much love, C.E. and Aileen Autry." This is dated December the 17th, 1981. Okay. Well, after 6 years with a year off, I get 15 seconds of fame. You can't hear it, but that is J. Denny Autry, okay. Perseverance is exactly right. I began this process in 2006. I had four eye surgeries. It'll go again. There you go. Okay. I had four eye surgeries in 2008 while I was in the midst of studying my theological French. I had a heart attack in August of 10, and as a result of that, I took the whole year off there. And you know what a degree is? It's just perseverance of the saints, okay? But I appreciate you allowing me to share what I've learned, what I'm learning, and what I've learned through that process there. I was grateful that these are all my girls, okay? For those of you who don't know, so this is Amber. She lives in North Carolina. She's married to Richard. They have a little boy, and they are expecting, can't see it there, but she's going to be expecting March the 6th over their second. This is Julie. They live in Paris, Texas, and she has a little boy named Grady. He's 3, and they have a 7-month-old little girl named Adeline. And this is Haley, and you know Haley. She's visited with us, and she's married to Kyle St. John. They live in the UK there. And, of course, my sister, my wife, my mom, we just had a great time there, and that was a fun experience. So sorry we couldn't be with you last night, but I had other responsibilities, okay? Now, I want you to pray for me as well. I don't know, some of you already know that I'm the interim pastor over at First Baptist Church Pearland. Their pastor retired back in October, so we've been there about 7 weeks now, and that's been a busy time frame, a lot of things to do there, but God is good. And love you folks. Appreciate you letting me come and share with you. Let me pray, and then we'll have our announcements, okay? Father, as we bow this morning, we are in awe of your goodness to us. We confess that oftentimes we let the mundane things rob us of the wonders of joy, the wonders of life, the wonders of the fellowship we have with you. I pray, Lord, during this Christmas season, we would be reminded that you are wonderful. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, you are wonderful. You have blessed us so much. I know there are those who are experiencing different Christmases for the first time this year. Hurts, heartaches, changes in their families, changes in their jobs, changes in their finances, change. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might reign supreme in all of our families, that we might walk in your wonder in the days ahead. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.